I'm not kidding when I say there are no accidents. Some of you have heard my story of when I was speaking in Greenville, South Carolina, and a lady who was raised, I think, Baptist, who stopped going to that church and started having home church every Sunday. Sabbath morning, she woke up and was impressed of the name of the street where I was speaking. And she said, "What does that mean, Lord?" And she was impressed, "Go to church." And she said, "But Lord, it's Saturday. Nobody goes to church on Saturday. What kind of crazy people go to church on Saturday, of all things?" And she kept feeling impressed. So she came and showed up. We talked about the sanctuary message. Amen. 1844. You know, we're having attacks on that, but that was all predicted. None of this bothers me. I run into people. I used to get butterflies sometimes when I was new, returning to the church, over things like attacks on the spirit of prophecy, you know. 1844, I'd get so nervous, I'd see these books, and it just gave me a weird feeling, and I wanted to go and find out that, you know, what was the truth on this, and is it possible we've all just been deluded here? And I've reached a point now, as I rest in God, that I realize God gives us principles that are universal, they're spiritual. He gives us doctrines that are true, and they are consistent. And I find that if I'm going to be intellectually consistent and theologically honest, this is the only church I can belong to. So I don't worry about attacks anymore. It's all been predicted. In fact, it's been predicted that the majority of those who are considering themselves part of our remnant church today will actually leave. That's why we get the parable of the wheat and the tares. I used to try to fix all the tares. I thought it was my job. I was so on fire, I was going to, come on, if we just show them enough proof text, those tares will turn into wheat. And that doesn't happen, does it? Because the carnal mind hates God, and it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So something has to happen. My mother used to work for a gynecologist, an OBGYN, and this was fascinating to me. Some of you who are in that field will understand this, but there were women who would come in there, and they wanted a baby so much that they actually would begin to show signs that they were pregnant. They actually weren't pregnant. Because it takes something to happen in order for a woman to get pregnant. No amount of wishing and hoping will make that woman pregnant. It requires a male and a female to have that life formed within the woman. It takes a seed and the egg, both. You can't wish it into being. Likewise, you can't wish yourself into heaven. You can't say, "I want to be a Christian." Jesus talked, when he spoke to Nicodemus, he said, "Wait a minute, you're one of the leaders in Israel? You don't know about this, that you have to have a seed of a new life enter into you?" And Nicodemus had been trained so long by these false interpretations of the clearest scriptures that he said, "You mean one has to enter into his mother again and come out of her womb?" And I can just see Jesus, you know, going, "Nicodemus, come on, really, you know, come on. You're a scholar. You know better than, you know what I'm referring to, Nicodemus. The seed of my life as Jesus must go into you, Nicodemus. It must go into all believers." I have a saying I like to use. It's easy to remember. You can't work your way into the kingdom. You can't earn a spot there. Neither can you be forgiven into the kingdom, which is a very popular teaching today. I'll just be covered with the blood. You must be born into the kingdom. All of the descendants of royalty on earth, when there was a royal family, got that way through being born as a child of the king, right? That's how you are a prince or a princess. So the concept that we're going to be talking about today is one that is very simple, yet very profound. In fact, it's so simple, some of you at the end might say, "That's pretty basic theology there." And others of you will say, "But I get what he's saying. See, he took that simple theology and he made it real for me, and I want that to happen in my life. I want that seed in me to grow." I appreciated the Sabbath school lesson this morning where I caught near the end, it said that there are many Christians who are confused about the process of salvation. Do you know why we get confused? I mean, if it's in here and we read it for ourselves, shouldn't be any reason to get confused. You see, we've got 1,000 messages coming at us from all sides telling us other versions of how we are saved than what the Bible says. To me, the simplest way to understand salvation is to start with the teachings of Jesus, and then, because he's the seed, right? So you start with Jesus' teachings, and then you build on that. You put some Paul here, you know, Peter, John, you build. But Jesus says, I will tell you how this happens. And that's why he gave us the parables. Do you know that if you study the parables, you will never be caught into either of the two counterfeits of salvation by works or salvation by only believe and do nothing? It is impossible to fall into those two errors. And there are two errors to salvation, always have been. In fact, you know, if you look through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, you will see two counterfeits in everything. Why is that? Because Satan knows that the truth is so clear that he has to have something on either side based on your personality types. I've known people who came back into the church after living a worldly life that they had no interest in God, and they said, I remember one gentleman, we were sitting by his bedside, and he had an illness, and he told us, he said, you know, me and the pastor, I was working as a Bible worker, so I would go visit with the pastor sometimes. And this gentleman, he was very successful in life. I mean, he had gotten successful through some compromise, but he had become very successful, wealthy. And then he came back into the church, and he said to the pastor with a straight face, he said, well, you know, I know he'd read the passages about victory over sin before the second coming and the close of probation, all of which are true, right? They're all true. But his interpretation of it was a little off because he said, I've always been the kind of person who, when I put my mind to something, I do it. So I'm going to get this sin out of my life, right? Sadly, the pastor then presented to him the other counterfeit. My own pastor of this denomination presented to him the other counterfeit. Now later I went back and talked to him. I said, can we talk? We are so confused on how one is saved, and it doesn't have to be confusing. The Bible says a child can understand it, right? The seed in you grows, bears fruit, right? Any branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, my Father cuts off. Any branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes and purges it so it bears more fruit. So he said, you know, I've always been the kind. If I put my mind to it, I can do it. And the pastor said, oh, you know, you don't seem to understand salvation. Now, what the pastor said to him, I'm going to lay out before you, and many of you here will be confused by it. You'll actually say, well, that actually sounds right. How do we answer that? I'm going to answer it at the end of this presentation. But unless we understand the principles of salvation, the deep, deep principles of the truth, then these little dangling ideas that come through emotion, feelings, culture, friends of yours that tell you what they think will trap you. They will entrap you. In fact, even maybe what some of the seminaries teach will entrap you. As long as you understand the three fields that we're going to study today, the three types of soul, you will never be confused. Here's what the pastor told him. He said, is salvation a free gift? Well, he said, yes, which it is, right? And he said, if I get you, now listen carefully because this is very clever. Somebody could come to you with this, and many of you in here, I guarantee by the statistics of how many are in here, many of you here would be stumped by what I'm about to tell you. You'd have no answer, and they would actually say, see, that's why your church is wrong. So listen carefully. See if anyone can catch the error here. I'll give you the answer at the end. Is salvation a free gift? The man looked around and said, well, yeah. And he goes, if I buy you a car for your birthday, and that's a free gift, is that car really yours? The man said, yes. And he said, but if I attach to that car conditions that you will come and mow my lawn every week, and then you get the car, is that a free gift or you haven't earned it? And the man said, well, I guess that wouldn't be free. I guess I'm earning it. And he said, you see, when Jesus died on the cross for you, he paid the price. Salvation is yours. Just claim it, and you can't lose it, you see, because if there's anything you have to do after you've accepted it, then that would make it no longer a gift. It means you're earning it, and you can't earn it. And the guy goes, well, I guess you're right. Now think, friends. There are theologians who will come to you and they'll lay out that scenario. They'll say, is it free? You say yes. Then they'll say, if I give you a gift, is there anything you can do to lose that gift? And you'll have to say, I don't think so. In which case, they'll trap you. You will be trapped. And they will say, then all of your teachings about overcoming before the close of probation are actually incorrect. And you will walk away confused and go, maybe I'm believing error here. But I just laid before you two errors. They're both wrong. But the second one sounds so right, doesn't it? It's wrong. So we're going to look at this. This is Christ's seed in you and a harvest too. And by the way, when you leave here, you will be satisfied with the answer. No one will go away saying, that guy came in and I always believe that second thing and he's teaching salvation by works. those of you who are fearing salvation by works will leave here going, ah, that was good. Those of you who are fearing the cheap grace that says only believe and then you're going to go on through without concerning yourself with anything after that are going to go, ah, he didn't fall into that either. So let's look at this. Christ's seed in you and a harvest too. I hope my advancer works. So I have three questions for you. These are the three questions we're going to look at. And at the end, I'm going to ask you these same questions. Because what I want from you today is for you to have a relationship with Christ. Amen? Salvation is you and Jesus. Think about that. Isn't it odd? We are all about a person. Think about that for a minute. Like you got all these fan clubs for celebrities and shows, Star Trek with all the Trekkies, you know, they wear the ears, and all the Star Wars fans and all the fans of that particular celebrity and that. You and I think of Jesus as the greatest thing ever, better than money, better than fame, better than that hobby that we love, better than our favorite sins. In fact, we have a song, right? I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold and fame and houses and land and men's applause. Do we believe it? Would we really rather have Jesus? It's all about a person. That's what I love about our church. We love that person, Jesus, who's in heaven, but who wants to live in us as a temple. Now, does he give us things and instructions that we need to know? Does any loving parent give you instructions? Did your parents tell you, you know, I know other parents say that you shouldn't be playing in the freeway, but you really seem to like it. I'm a loving parent. They're not. So go on. I love you more than they do. Play in the freeway. No, there are rules. And the rules don't only affect us. They affect those around us. See, sin is not an island, right? And also, Johnny, take your sister Susie. Play with her out in the freeway because I love her as well. See, our sins have an impact on those around us. And so God does have rules, but it's all about Jesus. Now, Satan knows that it's all about Jesus. And so since the devil knows that it's all about Jesus, what he does is he then begins to push messages to us that say it's all about Jesus while leaving off what comes with Jesus. I like this analogy. You've heard me use it before. Some of you who've heard me speak here before have heard this analogy, but I'll use it again. So you are in a house and you've racked up a ton of debt, and you really shouldn't have gotten in the house anyway because the house was way over your budget, and you had a job that was really over your skill level, and your bosses found out and you got laid off, and lo and behold, you got this $2 million house and you can't afford it. So you call me up. I'm your cousin or some kind of relative of yours, and you say, Carl, how you been, Carl? You haven't talked to me in years, but now you're interested, right? How you been, Carl? Your family okay? I've been thinking about you a lot lately. And I'm like, really? That's odd. Is this a multi-level thing? What's going on here? I've really been thinking about you. You've all had that person reach out to you for, haven't talked to you for years, and suddenly they want to know what you're doing, and here it comes. I got a business opportunity for you. So they say, I've been thinking about you a lot, Carl. And I say, well, that's great, because I've been thinking about you too. I really miss you. We used to spend a lot of time together. I love you as my relative. And you say, I love you too. And could you help me out here? I've got this mortgage here, and I'm about to be evicted and convicted probably. And I say, well, how much is it? And $3 million. You got yourself into a $3 million. Well, how much do you have? How much do you need? I need all $3 million. I got nothing. I mean, they took everything. I filed bankruptcy. I'm broke as can be. But I really love this house, even though I don't deserve it. And I say to you, well, that's wonderful. I'll tell you what, I'll send you a check. No problem. It's yours. You say, great. Great. I love that. Thank you. You know, I do love you, Carl. And I say, I'm glad you do. Because see, I want to move in with you next week. Because you love me, right? I mean, I love you too. And I'm going to buy it for you. That way you and I can live together and spend some time. We can go do fun stuff. And you go, whoa. You know, I'll take your money, but you can't move in with me. I mean, it'll cramp my style. I want your money, is what you'd say if you're honest. Jesus says, I don't want to just forgive you. I want to live in you. See, and we say, I can handle the happiness thing, God. You handle the salvation thing. I got this happiness thing down. You see, if I can have money and women and watch these TV shows and forget about what you say about this certain kind of entertainment and wear what I want and drink and eat what I want, that just let me have that, please. Just forgive me on the cross. Let me have all this stuff. And Jesus says then what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis one time said, you know the problem with Christians, our battles that we face, it isn't that we want too much. See, we tend to think God wants to take away all that. I want to. I want money, fame, fortune, women, you know, hot guys, whatever. I want all that stuff. And he says, it's not that we want too much. It's that we settle for too little. See, all the money, fame, women, hot guys, traveling, hobbies, those things are that compared to, you know. And we just don't taste and see that the Lord is good. And he says, if you would do that, you would find out I'm amazing. I mean, I invented the dopamine and the serotonin that gives you pleasure. I invented that. Oh, yeah, you think the one who invented it might know what he's talking about? But we go back to our carnal mind and say, nah. So here's the three questions. Question number one, have you received Christ's seed of his life in you? No woman is going to get pregnant if she just wants to be pregnant. It takes something to happen. Secondly, will you allow him to prepare the soil of your heart from the stony and thorny ground to the good soil? Notice the word allow. I didn't say, will you get your shovel out and start fixing that soil so he can get that seed in there? I said, will you allow him to do it? That doesn't sound like work to me. Third, will you remain connected to the elements that he provides? Remain connected to the elements that he provides. Our call to worship this morning talked about that. I'm going to reread that in a minute, but remain connected. That's it. I mean, how many plants do you see that work hard at figuring out a way to grow, right? Especially weeds, right? Weeds are kind of associated with sin, and they can grow. You know, I was in Hawaii, and they have an area on the Big Island where it's miles of lava. And that lava is so deep, it'll kill anything under it. But lo and behold, there's a few weeds that have managed to come up through feet of lava and survive. It's like unbelievable. They don't have to work very hard. It's like we're going to survive here. That's what we do. An oak tree doesn't say, how am I going to get these acorns So, no, they just remain connected to the elements. And so we're going to talk about the Christ seed in you and then a harvest that's coming. See, I believe every presentation and sermon that I give needs to do two things. It needs to be practical and it needs to tie into the coming events because you and I are Seventh-day Adventists. Don't ever be ashamed of that. For years, I was kind of like, when I'd approach people, I was like, maybe we'll just talk about other things and then if it comes up. Don't be ashamed of that you are a Seventh-day Adventist because I admire, if someone tells me I'm a Jehovah's Witness, I'd rather hear that than, what are you? Well, I go to a kingdom hall. We don't call it a church, but we believe a lot like you. Oh, what are you? Okay, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I'd rather have the guy come to me and say, hey, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I love what my church teaches. Okay, now I'll listen to you. Don't be ashamed. Preach the message to your friends through your lifestyle and through your words. So that there is a harvest that is coming, the Bible is quite clear. Some of you have actually heard controversy over that basic teaching. They call it the harvest theory and to watch out. I've actually seen online people warning you of the harvest theory, this whole overcoming. There's nothing to watch out for. It's a fact. Never be ashamed of it. So there's a harvest coming. It's quite clear. There are eight times in the New Testament it talks about a coming harvest. Jesus talks about it as well. And it says, here's one of the eight. It says in Revelation 14, 16, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his what? Sickle on the earth, and the earth was what? Reaped. Does that sound like a weird conspiracy theory, or is that happening someday? It's happening someday, and you and I need to be ready. So, just before a harvest of wheat, so we're going to take this to the plant arena, and then we'll come into the spiritual arena. So, just before a harvest of wheat, what has to happen to the condition of the wheat? You don't harvest it until this has happened to that wheat. What is it? It ripens. Yeah. You don't go out and say, good night, man, it's been a whole 3 days. I know it should get tall and have the grain on there, but Johnny, could you go and harvest that now? Because we don't have time to wait. No, it has to have ripened grain. It has to be ripened. All right, what causes the wheat to ripen? There's time, but what comes from the sky that we need? Sunshine and also rain. If there's a drought, we got a problem. So the rain, all the elements cause it really, but rain in particular, you got to have the early rain and then you got that latter rain that comes that makes it to be ready for the harvest. So early and latter rain, let's keep that in mind. What causes the wheat to grow? Well, it remains connected to the elements. That's it. It doesn't work at it. It doesn't try hard. it just remains connected. Now, what if you remove some of those elements? Suppose I have a blackberry bush and I got lots of blackberry bushes. I make the best blackberry cobbler in the world every 4th of July. So if any of you are ever online and see it, I might post the recipe. Those are all wild blackberries. Suppose I went and I bought, in fact, I did. I bought a blackberry bush to compete with my wild blackberries. I thought, I want it to be a little more orderly. And it just died. I could not keep that thing alive to save my life. And I had wild ones all over. I said, forget it. I'll take the ones God put here. I'm not very good at it. But imagine if I took that blackberry bush and I said, I'm tired of it being in the ground like that. I want it to grow on the top of my fence. And I pulled it up and set it up on the fence. Without soil, it still has water, and it still has the sunshine, but no soil. What would happen? No time at all, it would die. It has to stay connected. What if I then put something over it, a black trash bag over it, so it had no sun ever hitting it? It would also die. What about no rain? It would die. We need all of these things. No air, same thing, all the elements. So how does the wheat get there in the first place, though? If a farmer has a field, and then he's going to harvest the whole field. How does it happen that it was wheat there and not anything else? There's all kind of things could be growing, not lettuce. How did it get there? He sowed it, right? He or she sowed the seed of the wheat, all right? So it is implanted into the soil. Again, I said today's lesson is real simple. It's implanted into the soil by the sower. That's how it got there. Now, what must be done before the seed is planted? Anybody here clueless about farming? You just say, I know nothing. And because if you don't, I'll tell you, you don't have to do anything to the soil. Just throw the seeds out. They'll be just fine, right? Right? Now, those of you who know are going, no, that doesn't work that way. Now, I did get lazy one time in my front lawn because I do know a little bit about the bigger fields. But in my lawn, I thought, you know, I had patches, places where my fescue wasn't filled in, you know, because the hot sun. And I got real lazy. This was about 3 years ago. And I said, you know, I know that this seed says you got to, you know, scrape up the dirt a little bit and till it some. But if I water this really well, I just don't feel like doing it. And so hopefully some of these seeds will take, you know, maybe some if they get, didn't do anything. You know, I wasted that seed. You see, before the seed is planted, the soil must be prepared. These are laws of farming. That no farmer is going to change these laws by saying, I just don't feel like doing it. God says, no, these are the laws. You have to follow them. Do you think God with our spiritual lives says, pick and choose? You can do this or not, but as long as you believe in the blood of Jesus, these rules just go kind of out the window? You see, there's a universe watching this going, are these people that are really wanting to be born again okay with what you're wanting to do to them? I mean, you're going to put yourself in that temple? Are they okay with that? And if Jesus says, well, no, but I'm still going to bring them in anyway, and we'll just see what happens, he would be wrong, and the devil would be right. But we want to throw these laws out and say, just, Lord, just accept me. Now, does he accept us as we are when we come to him? Yes or no? Absolutely. Because guess who's going to prepare the soil? He's going to do it. Isn't that awesome? I love this. This is so easy to understand. So what if a farmer doesn't like following these steps? I apologize for that. This thing is being a little bit temperamental here. What happens if a farmer doesn't feel like following the steps? Oh, it's too much work. I'm not that picky. That's so old-fashioned. These old farmers, they don't know what they're doing. I'm not going to do the preparing of the soil. I'm not going to do the timing. In fact, you know what? The harvest, when is the harvest? October? Okay. I'm going to plant my seeds a week before everyone else's harvest and just kind of rush it along. I'll dump fertilizer on it. That's what I'll do. I'll put a lot of fertilizer on it. God and the laws of the farming say, no, you will fail. You're not the exception. I think sometimes we think, well, I have a walk with God that makes me the exception. We were given, during the NET meetings, I lived in California when NET 98 came along, when Doug Boucher did it. And so we went around to a lot of the people that came to the meetings were visitors. They weren't, Adventists. And so we visited them afterwards, and we wanted to see how it was going with them. So I remember one elderly gentleman knocked on his door. He invited us in. I said, how you doing, Mr. Smith? Good, good. Come on in. Yeah, woo. You know, he was super nice. And we said, thank you. And we got to chatting with him. And he said, what do you think about the lessons? He goes, oh, you're absolutely right. The Sabbath is the seventh day, Saturday. There's no question. You got that right. And it's still binding. It's still important. What about this? Oh, yeah, that's important. And we said, well, how'd you like to come and worship with us? He goes, oh, no, I have faith. I don't need to worry about that. So what God says really is irrelevant, because I have a walk with God that where God says you're the exception. And I'm afraid those of us in this church oftentimes feel like I'm the exception. God would never destroy me over that. I mean, really? Over that? Think Adam and Eve. The Bible says, behold the goodness and severity of God. Why the severity? We love the prodigal son parable, but why not the other parables where it says, and those who didn't come to the wedding feast were destroyed? It says, behold both, see. And God says, I can't, God could have told Eve, let's just start over. Don't worry about it. Let's not have billions of offspring lost because of this decision. Let's start over. He didn't do that. What about the flood? Noah? I was kind of hoping your preaching would do a little more than this. I mean, you got Jonah years later that didn't even want to preach, and he converted a whole city. He's like, Lord, let these people, I don't want them converted, destroy them. No, preach. And they got converted, and here's Noah doing all he can for 120 years. You know, Jonah did it for 40 days. Noah did it for 120 years, and nobody believed. He had his kids in there and their wives, but we don't know how faithful they were, really. And so we know that Ham wasn't too good of a guy, right? Laughing at his father. Shem and Japheth were pretty good, but the point is this. God could have said, so Noah, how's it going? How many you got there? Zero? This whole flood thing, I'm calling it off. I'm a God of love. I don't do this stuff. I can't bring myself to do this bad thing. And Satan would go, see, what he says doesn't really matter because he loves us. And mommy, I really want to go out into that freeway. Don't you love me? If you really did, you'd let me run out there. If it was all just about you or me, God could do that, you see. But what he does with us affects the entire universe that's watching for all time. And he can't just say, don't let my life be growing in you and you'll be fine. He says to the whole world, there's one way to heaven. It's through me living in you. That's it. You can't earn your way to heaven, and you can't be forgiven into heaven. You must be born into the kingdom. So simple. No reason for confusion. Our spiritual birth, life, and growth are represented by a plant all through Scripture. All through Scripture. It is the most common theme of all the parables. It's the most common theme of all stories. Where did the fall occur? Where did it occur? I mean, what? Not the place, but what thing was there that had happened? A tree. What were they banned from after they were cast out of the garden that they were no longer to have access to? Specifically, another tree. What does the Bible say in some places? What's the word the Bible uses for the cross that Jesus died on to bring us back into heaven? What do they call it in some places? A tree. Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. All through Scripture. Even the church in Romans 11, it talks about the Jewish people, the Israel people, as a people were cut off as a tree, and you and I are grafted in, and they, as Jews, have to be grafted in. They can't say, well, my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was Abraham or whatever. It's God says, no, you have to be grafted back in. This whole thing starts over now because you people chose to destroy the seed. You were the progenitors of the seed, and you destroyed the seed. You chose to do that, and so now it has to be cut off and grafted back in. In Hebrews chapter 12, we see that there's going to be a shaking of a tree, and you and I, brothers and sisters, do not want to be shaken out. Now, there are some people who want to have a different way this all ends. I've had some, particularly some very, very conservative believers in our faith, that don't like to hear that there'll be a shaking because they want you to come out now. See, they say, they would actually come here today and tell you all of you are fools because you're in this church, part of the mainstream denomination. Come, follow me. I have the pure church. And I've dialogued with those people, and I go up to principles that are eternal, and they have a hard time answering me But if I just debate them on the little tiny specifics of, well, that pastor said that, and have you not seen what's going on in the general conference, and all the things they want to say, and guess what? You know what I tell them? That was all predicted. Everything we're seeing in the church was predicted. And the cure of it is a shaking, not you coming out and calling people into an off-track movement, because that means you're being shaken out a little bit earlier. And that's all it means. There's no specialty. A lot of people think, well, but we're the pure people. And I ask them this. I say, so what you're saying is you're the true people that meet in your house, right? Or this building that you rent. And the ones that go here, they are Babylon. Is that right? Oh, yes. I can prove it to you. I say, do you believe in the spirit of prophecy? Oh, absolutely. That's the reason we're out. Because this. We were told that there would be certain passages used by those who call the church Babylon to get you to come out. And they still do it. And I say, if you believe it, then do you believe that the true movement at the end will have wheat and tares growing together? Yes or no? Well, they can't say no because it's scriptural and in spirit. Well, yeah. I say, that means that your building that you rent must have wheat and tares in it. Is that correct if we're consistent? Well, I guess so. Well, then why don't you leave that? See, whatever you come up with as a human being is going to have wheat and tares until the end. I then asked them, are we told that the majority will forsake us at the end? Well, yeah. That means the majority in your building that you're renting will forsake you. So why stay there either? See, logic becomes unplugged when you get rid of your connection to Christ and you have a reason that you know better than what the prophecies have told us about the steps that will take place in this church. Do not be among the majority that are shaken out, brothers and sisters. And how do you prevent that? Well, it's simple. We're going to look at it. Our spiritual birth, life, and growth are represented by a plant all through Scripture. But most importantly, all of what Scripture teaches us ultimately leads to the harvest. At the end of it all, with Christ coming back with a sickle in his hand, ready to reap a crop of his people and take them back home. So let's look at the plant vertically. And next we'll end it with a horizontal view of the plants. Let's first look at the plant, one plant. First the blade, and then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. Mark 4, 26 through 29. First the blade, and then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. A lot of people like to turn to the thief on the cross and say, well, there you go. I'll be like him. See, he didn't go out and do a lot of, he didn't have growth. He didn't do all the maturity that you all talk about will happen with the 144,000. He was a thief, and Jesus said he'll be in heaven. So here's my question. How many of you know the moment that you'll die? Raise your hand if you've planned it out. You know the day you'll die, and you know that you can, on that last 2 or 3 hours, convert. If you know that, raise your hand, because you got powers that we need to know about. Do not use the thief on the cross, folks. Jesus saved the thief on the cross who said, I deserve what I got. And by the way, the thief was the only one, including the disciples, who said to Jesus, you really are the true one. He said, remember me. I know the centurion said it later, but at the moment he said, remember me when you come into the kingdom. And Jesus said, there, he gets it. In my seed goes, and it starts. A life is begotten and then snuffed out, and he will be in the kingdom. But it's not the same for those on the wayside who say, here's the seed, I'm not interested in it. So it's first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, and then it's harvested. Notice the progression. There is ignorance and there's maturity. You're not going to be held accountable for that which you do not know. Same with these people in the other churches. Aren't you glad that you are a part of a church that actually believes, and you can say this if people question, oh, do you people believe you're the only ones who'll be saved? Aren't you so glad that you say, actually, we believe that in all of those churches out there, there's many people who are going to come into the movement at the end. There's many people who will be saved. There's many people, God's people, the majority of them are out there. Isn't that awesome? Nobody can say, well, you're an exclusive group. You think if we don't do things the way you can say, no, we actually don't believe that. But think about what will happen when the final legislation comes that says you will break the fourth commandment. And all these people who have the seed of Christ in them say, that's just wrong. And the Holy Spirit says, come out of her, my people, my people. And meanwhile, the majority of our church leaves and the minority of their church join. And now we've got a real message when that latter rain falls and we say, there's a few little tiny bit of time left. Let's get out there and do this. I know you've heard me say it before, but I'll say it again. Don't turn to the little kids in here. We had a couple of little kids up here for the children's story. Don't ever turn to them and say, there's the ones who will finish the work. No, no, you 80-year-olds, you 90-year-olds, you're the ones that will finish the work. Let's do it now, amen? Why wait until we're all going into our graves to say, look, let's get serious. Let's do it today, July 29. Let's get the seed in us and let it grow. Not force it to grow, but let it grow. Now let's look vertical. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth fruit. This is universal. This is the person sitting next to you and you. There is no exception. If we're not bearing fruit naturally, the lemon tree doesn't work at bearing lemons. It is natural. If we're not doing that, folks, we'll be cut off. I had a guy in another denomination that tried to debate that with me and says, oh no, when it says they'll be cut off and burned, it's the refining that they're getting, making them ready for the final events. I said, it says cut off. It didn't say just refined. It says cut off and burned. I said, can you be ready when you're cut off from Christ? Are you really teaching that? See, we can twist any scriptures. The wheat and the tares grow together until the end. No one will fix them. This is a universal truth. Do you know that if you look at the things that are too worldly in the church for you, that you're disappointed in, if you could push a button and fix every single worldly compromise of all 17 million of us, and we all stop doing it, do you know we wouldn't be that much closer to being ready for Jesus to come? The coldness and the formality in the church. If you could push a button and say we all hug everybody that comes in here, we win awards for the most loving church on earth, we would not be one iota closer to being ready for Jesus to come. You see, it has to be what's going on in here that then bears fruit out here. It starts in here. It's so simple. I haven't found anything confusing about this at all. The doctrines that are truth and based on the principles of God, they go across the good soil all the way across. If you don't know what you believe, if you don't have a solid grasp on doctrine and a solid grasp on principles, you will be moved by the wind. And you will lose arguments with those who actually do know principle. They will prove you wrong every time. Do you really want to be proven wrong, or do you want to know what you believe? Then don't debate the issues down here. Know the principles and go up and hook to them, and then you'll be right. I've seen it happen over and over again, even in politics. Some politicians have no principles. They just kind of want to go with whatever they think will keep their job. And then they lose. Let's know what we believe. So let's go through the steps of our harvest again, and then we'll wrap this up. This time we're doing it spiritually. So just before the harvest, what do we say has to happen to the wheat? What condition does it have to be in? It has to be ripe. That's right. Jesus is not coming back until he has a group of people who are ripe. That's just a fact. It has to be ripened. Revelation 14, 16, we read this before, but I'll just read part of it. Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. He's looking for himself in you. That's the ripening. He's the only one worthy of salvation. You better get him. You better not claim his blood, and you better not go out and try to keep the Ten Commandments. You better get him, and you better get him soon, because he is your salvation. What causes the wheat to ripen? Well, we already said it needs rain. Acts of the Apostles, well, Zechariah 10:1, Hosea 6:3, and 10:12, Proverbs 16:15, and Joel 2:28 speak of this. The rain, the early and the latter rain. Now we have something from Acts of the Apostles, page 55. Near the close of earth's harvest, a special bestowal of spiritual grace is promised. To what? Prepare the church for the coming of the Son of Man. It didn't say to change your character. That needs to be going on in the early rain. You don't wait until Sunday legislation to go, now I'm serious, transform me. Doesn't happen. It says to prepare the church, as the majority leave us and God's true people come out of Babylon, now the church is going to be ready. You're going to have people sitting in these pews right here that you never expected, that live right down the road. This outpouring of the Spirit is likened to the falling of the latter rain. Now, that's page 55 of Acts of the Apostle. But the next verse, next sentence is a little bit distressing. Unless the former rain has fallen on you, there will be no life. The latter rain can breed no seed to perfection. The early rain germinates the seed in you of Christ, and the latter rain prepares it for the harvest. Again, an eight-year-old could get this. An eight-year-old could debate a theologian and win if they just get this. There would be no confusion. See, you've got to go and get into the Greek and take it out of context and understand this and that and my own history and look at what's going on and the evils of God in the Old Testament. You got to get all that stuff mixed in to prove that this isn't black and white. So clear. Eight-year-olds. In fact, we're told out of the mouths of babes, we're told that the people that will finish the work will be those that you didn't even expect. Young people. What causes the wheat to grow? It remains in contact with the elements, the soil, the sunshine, the air, the water. We'll come back to that. We'll end it with that. But that's all it does. Is that too much for you? How many of you here think it's just too much to stay in contact with Christ? Because he will change you. But we don't do it because we get drawn away. How does the wheat get there? It's implanted into the soil by the sower. Jesus implants it. And of course, there's the parable. The sower went forth to sow. That soil, that seed fell on four different areas, but really only three types of soil. We're going to look at the three types of soil. It says it fell by the wayside first. So the wayside isn't a type of soil. It's off to the side. That is literally everyone on earth that says, every denomination, every religion, all the atheists, anybody who says, who hears the message and says, I'm not interested, I don't understand it, it means nothing to me, and they go on. That's the majority of planet Earth, by the wayside. They're not interested. But then you have those in the Christian church, and there's three types of soil there. The first is stony ground, the second is among thorns, and we want to be in the third one. So let's look at each of these. By the wayside, I already talked about. It's people who say, I'm not interested. The wayside is where everyone walks, so the traffic has hardened their heart. The traffic of the world, all my TV shows, all my music, all my worldly ambitions have made me just not interested in Jesus. Sorry, no thanks. You see him mocked in the media. You see a lot of these TV shows and even TV commercials that kind of make fun of Christians and Jesus. They're not interested. They're not hopeless, but they have to move into allowing it. Stony ground is next. Notice that the stony ground is the one that says, he says, and it actually did bring, it sprang up and grew, and then it says, but when the sun came and it had trials, it fell by the wayside. Now let's think about this for a minute. When there's stony ground, the root doesn't grow. So what's under the ground inside of us is not functioning properly. But what's above the ground looks really, really good. That would be the Pharisees. I don't get those rocks out of there. Just give me the rules. Look at me. I look good. Notice there's no thorns in that soil. No sin. The Pharisees, no sin. There really was, but it was secret sin. Oh, look at me. But then trials come and no root. The root is Jesus. It burns them away. They wither and wilt. So if you've been struggling with trying harder, you've got stones in your soil. Let Jesus pull them out. Stop the trying harder. Let the root of Christ grow in you. Next one, thorny soil. That is the other counterfeit. We got the one counterfeit, salvation by works. The thorny soil with the thorns growing up is the one that says, whatever happens in this soil is all okay because I've got Jesus' seed in me. Let the world be what it may. And we get all these seeds of everything else through entertainment, through what our friends tell us, through our own opinions. These are the ones that say, if you accept Jesus, what you do doesn't matter. Because you'll have all the sins of the thorns growing up. And Jesus said, eventually, that chokes out the seed. Now remember, these are people that are believers. These are those who've had Christ in them. We want brothers and sisters to be in the last soil. But these are the two errors. Matthew 7:21 points out both of these errors. At the end of time, Jesus says he'll say to the lost, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He says that to the thorny, soiled heart. You called me Lord, but you didn't do the will of the Father. You had sin all through you that you clung to. You're not going into the kingdom. But then he talks to the other group. Look what he says. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Notice one group didn't do God's will. The other one points to how they did God's will. And he says to them, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. By the way, the Bible says that when Adam got Eve pregnant, it uses a phrase for that. It says, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she bore a child. Jesus says to the lost, I never knew you. My seed was never put into you. Sorry. You may have wanted it. you may acted like you were good and you went to church, but I never had my seed in you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Pretty scary. So, the good soil. The good soil is the one that we want to be in. The good soil is prepared by Christ. So what must be done before the seed is implanted? We're going to look. This is how the soil becomes good. It must be prepared. Now here's the good news. Jeremiah 4, verse 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Judea, Jerusalem. Break up your fallow ground. Break up. Oh, that's soil number one. And sow not among thorns. Soil number two. See, Jesus did not get this by accident. He was reading the Old Testament. Fallow ground, the scholars have two thoughts on that. One is ground that was actually tilled up and plowed and that sat dormant for a while. The other was the one I think it really is and one that was never plowed in the first place. Fallow ground, the two counterfeit gospels. Here we go, Hosea 10, 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. In other words, let Christ's seed come into you. Reap in mercy. Break up your what? Fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and do what? Reign in righteousness. This is all through Scripture. Now, but here's the good news, folks. This is what I want you to leave here remembering this. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue, here it is from the Lord. Amen? He prepares your heart. You don't do it. James says, let patience have her perfect work in you. Patience is doing the work in you. Jesus does the work. Oh, Lord, David says this in 1 Chronicles 29:18. Oh, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the hearts of thy people and prepare their heart unto thee. I love it. Last verse before we end. In Ezekiel 36:26, Jesus, God says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the what? Stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I'm so glad he does it. So back to our questions, and then we're gonna pray. Question number one. Actually, first I want to answer the question. I want to answer the thing that I said was the issue of the pastor. So if somebody comes to you and says, is salvation a free gift? You say, yeah. And they say, if I give you a bicycle and you have to mow my lawn to keep it, then how is it free? And then they've stumped you and you go, I don't know. Sounds like I do believe in earning your salvation. Do you know where the error lies? It lies in the definition of salvation. You see, Jesus isn't a means to our salvation. His life in you is salvation. And the difference between Jesus and a bicycle or a car is that you're not going to choose to give the car back. But if someone is living in you like Christ wants to live in you, that's a relationship, and he will never force the will. See, we think of Jesus as like a bridge that gets us to heaven. You know that the Bible says that the eternal life that we have is the life in us that is Christ? In other words, salvation isn't heaven someday. Salvation isn't living forever. Salvation is Jesus in you. Isn't that wonderful? And so the answer to your friend who says that to you, you say, you're exactly right. It is a free gift, and I want to hang on to him forever. But Jesus has said, if you decide I cramp your style, you don't want me in there anymore, he says, you can go. It's not our name written in a book somewhere. Too often we think that way. All right, so our questions, and then we'll pray. Question number one, have you received Christ's seed of his life in you yet? Some of you in here haven't. Because of how many people are here, some of you are thinking, well, I got baptized in 2010, is that? Come on, think. Have you allowed his seed to become a part of you by saying to him, Lord, I want you in me? Do you know what the greatest barrier to receiving Christ is, I believe? It's accepting Christ. Receiving Christ is an act where he actually begins to live in you. Accepting him means you take his punishment. Anyone can do that. Second question, will you allow him to prepare the soil of your heart from stony and thorny to good? Allow him to do it. You might be in one of the two counterfeits where you've been working too hard or you've been saying, I've accepted Jesus, what I do doesn't matter. Those are errors or counterfeit. Third, will you remain connected to the elements that he provides? Will you remain connected to the elements that he provides? And if you'd open up your bulletins to that front page again, Steps to Christ, page 68. Halfway down, No more can you, by anxiety or effort of yourself, secure spiritual growth. The plant, the child, grows by receiving from its surroundings that which ministers to its life, air, sunshine, and food. What those gifts of nature are to the animal and plant, such as Christ, is those who trust in him. My prayer for you today, brothers and sisters, is that you will decide that you will daily, this is it, this is salvation, that you will daily stay connected to Jesus. He will change you. He'll take out those desires of all that sin. He will break up the fallow ground, and he will take those thorns out. Stay connected. That's what he asks. If you fall, some of you will fall this afternoon. You go, oh, he just preached about having, okay, you know what you do if you fall? You get back up and you go straight to Jesus. You say, I know I blew it. Do not let that go. No, do not say, I'm not going to spend time with him anymore because I'm not worthy. Jesus says, my worthiness is the only thing that's going to get you there. Go back to him and say, I want to start over. Keep that seed growing. All right, those of you who are able, please kneel with me as we close. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your seed of your son. Lord, this is so simple. I pray that someone here today heard a message that was new to them, or at least the way it was presented was one that makes them interested. I pray that eyes were opened. Some who were in the first soil, the soil of only caring about what I look like on the outside, going to church, giving Bible studies, praying for people on Facebook, putting things on the internet that we say, I like all of these spiritual things, putting Bible texts all over the internet, all these things that we do, but we really don't have that root in us. I pray for those people, Father. But Lord, I also pray for that second soil, the soil that says, I've got Christ in me now. I've accepted him. So now really what I do doesn't matter. I can watch what I want. I can listen to what I want. I can go where I want, do what I want, because I'm saved. Help us, Lord, to remember that salvation is your son in us. It's not our name written on a book somewhere. Finally, Lord, the third type of soil. We know how that soil becomes perfect. It's through you preparing it. If there's any rocks in our heart, Lord, take them out. If there's any thorns that we're clinging to of sin, remove those as well. Help us, Lord, to get out of the confusion of salvation, of how we're saved, and remember that your son is salvation, and that as long as we have his life in us, we will make it through the time of trouble. I pray that we would keep his life in us because we love him so much. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.